Hey, awesome to be with you tonight. If we haven't met yet, my name is Bobby Durning, and I serve on our Gather staff team as the men's coordinator. Awesome to be with you in this place on a Wednesday night. Hey, back in 2019, I got to travel to the country of Nepal, and I led a team of four guys total who would be preaching at local Christian youth camps in the city of Kathmandu, which is the capital city. And if you're a mountain person, hopefully that sparked some interest in you, because if you didn't know this, the tallest mountain in the world is in the city, the country of Nepal. Anyone know the name of that mountain? Mount Everest. So Mount Everest, for perspective, Mount Everest is 29,032 feet high. Okay, that makes the Rockies look like your cute little adorable cousin, basically. And so we're there, and as we're there in Kathmandu, you don't have any line of sight to it. In fact, this is the dust bowl here. You're kind of in this lower dust bowl compared to where Everest is at. And so you have no line of sight to it. You just hear about it. And so the whole week we were there, we're hearing about how awesome Everest is. And Everest is on every piece of every knickknack you'd want to buy, all the scarves, t-shirts, magnets beyond belief in all the tourism shops. And so we came to the end of the week. And our contact there brought us up to this higher observation point. And we saw this next picture, the Himalayan mountain range. It was amazing. And I'm up there, and I go, man, those mountains are incredible. And he basically laughs at me. And he goes, no, those are hills. Look up. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, look up. And I go, wait, what? See those clouds? Go back one more for me. Those clouds up there, they are covering the actual Himalayas. The darker hills down there, those are at 8,000 feet. But those mountains beyond that, that is the Himalayan mountain range. And I was just like, whoa. The size of that experience was just incredible. And then he says this. He's like, hey, do you want to see Everest? I was like, yes, let's do that. And so this next picture, we walk around the observation deck, and this next photo will see it, but that's me. That was the start and ending of my professional mountaineering career in that moment. I'm sponsored by Aquafina, as you can clearly see. And so next picture, we got to lay eyes on Everest. It is that white peak in the middle of the photo. It's super far out there, probably over 50 miles out. But, like, we got to see Everest. And the thing that we've been hearing about the entire time, it's been hinted at and talked about, now we were, like, laying eyes on it. And it was such a cool experience. And that's what it's like for reading most of the Old Testament. Like, Jesus is hinted at. He is talked about in some way. But there comes certain texts and certain parts of the Old Testament where you get to it, and it's like, man, you're at a higher elevation, getting that perspective, and you are seeing Jesus super, super clearly. And that's the view that we're going to give you tonight as we continue on our fall series, Seeing Jesus, One Big Story, Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. If you are new to Gather, you're going to especially love this next part. Everybody stand up with us, and we're going to run some hand motions. So we're going through every era of the Old Testament together, okay? And so no one is too cool for school here at Gather, so just bear with us. You're going to love this. All right, let's start from the beginning. All right, ready? Here we go. The first era, creation, patriarchs, okay? Next is Exodus. And then we got conquest. And then we have judges. And tonight we're moving into the next era of kingdom. So I'm going to, last time, ready? One more time, kingdom. All right, hey, you all passed. Sit back down. Awesome, awesome. I love it. So hey, last week we heard a message from our lead pastor, Blake Holmes, as he walked us through the really tragic time that was the Judges era. And as we come out of that time, the people of God are no better off than how they were in it. And it gets so bad that they not only want to look like other nations, they actually want to be just like other nations. And so God gives them what he gives them what they want. They want a physical king, just like the surrounding nations that do not serve their God. So God gives them their king, and this first king is a man named Saul. And Saul looked the part, but he did not live the part. his heart was turned very far from the Lord. So it didn't work out, and he was removed from leadership. And the next up was a young guy named David. And so if you're a member here at Watermark, on Sundays, we've been going through an awesome series on the life of David. If you don't have a home church, it'd be awesome to have you come out with us on Sundays. But we've been hearing some really the best texts about the life of David in the narrative books have really all been preached on Sundays here at Watermark. And go check those out if you want like a massive 10-week overview of his life. But tonight, we're going to take a different turn. We're going to explore a psalm that David wrote. All right, the psalms are in the middle of your Bible. They're a collection of prayers written by David and others. So open your Bibles with me to Psalm 22. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 22 in this era of kingdom. So why would we do that? Jesus, about 2 or 3 days after he was resurrected, he was walking on this road to a place called Emmaus. And he's just walking along, and he comes across two men who are talking about him. And Jesus just kind of joins in the conversation, and he comes in this part where they're talking. He's like, hey, what's going on? And they say, man, have you not heard about this man named Jesus? He was doing incredible things. People were following him. It was going somewhere, and then Rome killed him. And so we had thought, their exact words here, where we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But he died. Rome killed him, so it's not going to happen. And check out the response of Jesus. Luke 24, he says this. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory, meaning suffer and die? Was it not necessary that Christ would suffer these things? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, so the entire Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's basically saying, hey, you have the scriptures. It was the Old Testament at that time. You had the scriptures, and somehow you completely missed that the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, was supposed to come, suffer, and die. So they missed the obvious thing. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in Psalm 22. The sobering reality, the one takeaway that we want you to know tonight is simply this, that Jesus suffered and died to bring you into the family of God. Jesus suffered and died to bring you into the family of God. So I want you to see four things about Jesus from Psalm 22. If you have a Bible, open it with me there. We're gonna pick it up here in just a second. If you're new to Psalms, we're in a lament psalm. So a psalm of lament. Imagine psalms of praise and lament are the two biggest categories. So praise, how many musicians are in the room tonight? A few, okay. Man, we need more musicians in here, man. That's not enough. But hey, if musicians, a major key, those songs sound pretty happy. It's like sunshine, flowers, just a great time. Everyone's really enjoying it, okay? A lament is like a minor key. In that's like a prayer from a tornado, to be the most extreme example possible. You're in a really tough spot, and you're calling out to God, being really honest with where you are at. And that's the kind of psalm that Psalm 22 is. Now, these are people who write these lament psalms who they are all in on trusting God. And these psalms are just incredible looks at how faithful people of God think, feel, and pray when they are going through really difficult times. And so this psalm is written by David, all right? It has clear prophetic implications, meaning this psalm rockets us right to Jesus. We're up on that higher elevation. We're getting that direct line of sight to Jesus through this psalm. And so this psalm was written by David in his particular context and time. But what we're going to do tonight, I stole this line from T.A., we're going to look through David right to Jesus. That makes sense? We're going to look through David right to Jesus and talk about this psalm purely from the perspective of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So, ultimate context of Jesus. So, here we go. Four things about the suffering of Jesus that I want you to notice in this psalm tonight. The first thing is this, the lament of Jesus, right? See the lament of Jesus in suffering. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Notice the feelings that this person is experiencing. You know, a lot of the Bible is Old Testament narrative. A lot of it is biography in the Gospels. There's letters written in the New Testament. The Psalms are really prayers that express how this person is feeling. So notice how this person is feeling. It's like, God, why are you absent? The two things that always come up when in suffering, Lord, why are you absent and where are you? And so this person is experiencing this. This is a powerful prayer, not from someone who is not know the Lord, but this person knows the Lord. The personal tense there, my God, yet you have forsaken me. Like he's saying, I'm praying, but I'm not feeling like you're answering. I'm praying at nighttime too, but I'm not sleeping well. I'm getting nothing there either. So that's really this first part. Now look what happens next in verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. See, look at what the psalmist is doing here. He is reminding himself of who God is and what God has done for his people. And so not only did Jesus pray this on the cross, but this is a really important pattern of prayer that I think everyone in this room at some point you'll need to use in your life. If not now, then sometime soon. I think all of us bring difficult circumstances into this room. Things that you didn't wish for your life, things that you wouldn't have predicted for yourself, where you're at in this point in your life, in your story. And this pattern of prayer is so important. If you have a physical illness or a loved one, or there's been a death in your family or the loss of a marriage, whatever it is that you are grieving or dealing with, this is a pattern of prayer that I think it's so important for you to learn in this moment. And if you're here, you're going, hey, Bobby, this sounds kind of sad tonight. My life is great. I came here for sunshine and flowers and a good time. Man, I would say just take notes on this. It's great that you came here. We're glad you're here. Take notes on this and just save this. At some point in your life, I promise that you will benefit by praying this. So this right here is the art of lament. The art of lament. There's a pastor in Chicago who wrote a great book. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and I'm personally working through this book right now, but this is an awesome quote that he had. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. There are two things that each of us need to practice this in our prayer life. The first thing is just be completely honest with God. Completely honest. Like, drop the fences from your prayers. Don't think that you need a certain formula or certain words to use for God to listen to you, that you can sit down any place, anywhere and go, God, here is how I'm really feeling in this moment. Like, you are my God, and yet it feels like you're not even present in my life with what I'm going through. You can completely drop any pretense. The Lord knows what you're going to say before you even say it. He sees past any mask that you would possibly put on in front of him. And so the first step of lament is just being completely honest, completely open with how you're really feeling. It's praying in the midst of pain. And that's raw. Like, that brings different kinds of prayers out of us. And so you need to pray in the midst of your pain. Step two is this: remind yourself of the truth. Be yet, people. Like, the first word of verse 3 is yet. God, here's how I feel, yet I know who you really are. And I won't let what I'm going through right now blind me from the reality of you and your goodness and character in my life. And so you need both. You have to be completely honest and be a yet person. Because I can tell you from experience, and maybe you've been here too, that if you only sit in step one, like, if you only sit there and go, hey, God, this is how I'm feeling. This is really bad. I don't know where you are. You seem to be gone. If you sit there like forever with no resolution, that just plants seeds of frustration and bitterness. And then that will lead to anger and just a general hatred for where you are at in your life. And that will lead to you look, your heart will turn away from the Lord and turn towards sin to find rest and peace away from God, to find a way out of what you're experiencing. And so I would caution you, if you're in this place tonight and hey, you've just been going through it, like you would not prescribe your current circumstances to anybody else in your life. I would say don't leave here tonight without making a mental note. Hey, I need to practice lament. Like I need to be honest with God tonight in my car in the parking lot. God, here's how I'm really feeling. No masks, no fences. And then Lord, I'm gonna remind myself of who you are. I'm gonna continue to trust you no matter the circumstance. And so that is the first thing, just the lament of Jesus. The next thing, notice the prayer of Jesus in suffering. Skip down to verse 11, just for time's sake, we're kind of going to bounce through this psalm. Verse 11, notice the prayer of Jesus in suffering. Verse 11, here we go. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. If you could pray one prayer in the midst of a really hard thing, like what would that prayer be? See, Jesus prays this. He prays, be not far from me. Like, please be close. Like things are really tough and all I need is for you to be present in my life. Just let me know that you hear me. Let me know that you see me and that you are there with me. If I had to display on like a report, if there was a prayer report card, and if I look back at my life and every difficult thing that I didn't want to happen to me, if I look back, like I don't want to see that card. Like the content of my prayers I'm being really just honest with you. The content of my prayers during difficult times, I could summarize it in one sentence. Lord, get me out of this. Make my life easy and comfortable again. Like that's, I think 90% of my prayers during those seasons, I think came down to that. Cut out all the Christian knees, cut out all of the fences and masks. Like my prayers were, Lord, this is tough. I didn't ask for this. Make my life easy and comfortable, please. This is horrible. And so, but notice what we're actually promised. And this was something that I had to learn, I think, the hard way, that the ultimate promise of the gospel is not what God can do for you, but it is God himself. John Piper wrote a book that I haven't read, but I'm just quoting the title to you. It's called God is the Gospel. I will read it at some point. It sounds like an awesome book. But basically, the idea is, hey, when you believe the gospel, the ultimate gift that you are signing on to get is a relationship with your creator. And that is the best thing, that Jesus is the best treasure that you could ever find or experience in this life. And this sort of prayer shows that character of this person. Where they're praying, Lord, just be close. If I had one prayer to pray, I'm just saying, Lord, I can ask for anything right now. I just want you to be present in this circumstance. And so don't miss that. It's a mark of Christian maturity when prayers turn from, hey, Lord, get me out of this, to Lord, I just want to experience more of you in this. Does that make sense? And so I want to ask you, if you had to look back at your life, every tough thing that came up, what prayers did you pray? What is the content of your prayers right now if you're going through it? Is it, Lord, get me out of this? I don't want this, didn't ask for it. Make my life easy and comfortable again? Or is it, hey, Lord, just be with me through this? If I can just learn one thing from this, Lord, like, will you be with me in this and through this? That's the request of Jesus. Next, look at the physical pain of Jesus in suffering. Start reading at verse 12. This psalm, it takes a really interesting turn right here. Bear with us. It's going to get really interesting. Here we go. Verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Bashan was an area in northern Israel at that time, and they had conquered it, but the people there, their hearts had turned away from the Lord, and there was a lot of power and money and wealth there, and so David is writing this psalm praying, hey, there's people who are surrounding me, and it feels like evil power is surrounding me. Verse 13, they open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. If a lion is in your face with its mouth open, I hope you're not wanting to experience that at any point in your life, because that's just ultimately danger. Like, that's not something that any of us should want, and so this is a dangerous scenario. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, basically an empty water container. Like, there's nothing left in his physical body. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. So imagine looking down at yourself and being able to count every single bone from that view. That's not good. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. If you're a believer, this should, like, whoa, this sounds really familiar. The physical condition that we're seeing in this psalm, it's not just physical illness. Like, this is someone who is being executed. This person is about to experience death. This person will not survive too much longer after realizing all these things are happening. Crucifixion was, different types of it were started by Assyria and Babylon about 600 years before Jesus. And the Romans came along and basically perfected the art of torture and execution by the time that Christ came on the scene. And so what we see here, clearly, if we're looking through David and to Jesus prophetically, what we're seeing is the pain and suffering that Jesus is experiencing while being crucified. It's shocking that this was written almost 1,000 years before the life of Jesus. And so just as the takeaway for this section is, man, just like remember this, that Jesus suffered and died for you, that he was made sin because of your sin. He was perfect. He did nothing to deserve this death, but he took it on because of my sin, because of your sin. And so with this, just like remind yourself that Jesus did this with you in mind. Now we're going to move into the last thing I want you to see, which is the result of Jesus' suffering. Look what happens in verse 22. The tense just switches. It goes from physical suffering, execution symptoms, and now we go future tense. Verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. I wish we had way more time, but I want to just wrap up this talk by going through these last few verses and showing you four quick things, four things that you receive as a result of the death of Jesus. Here it is. First thing is, keep going, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. Why? Why is Jesus telling the people of God, praise him, glorify him, stand in awe of him? Verse 24 is the key thought from this psalm. Here it is. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And so what we have in this, a promise that you could take to the bank tonight, is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, are with you in suffering. When hard things hit, the temptation is to go, again, we heard about it, God, where are you? Where were you? Why did this happen? Am I alone in this? And the answer is no, that God is with you in your suffering. And that the things you go through now are really suffer in light of the gospel. The things that you go through now really don't even compare to what Christ did for us. He was the ultimate sufferer, took our place on that cross. And so when anything else happens to us in our lives, all we have to do is look at what Jesus did, and we see that he is there with us and for us, and he transforms our suffering. That he points us, hey, don't forget about what is coming down the road for you. That the first thing is God is with you in your suffering. It's so easy when things are tough to feel like it's forever. Like, man, will I ever come out of this? Is there a resolution here? But what you have to remember is that sin and suffering and pain, they're not sovereign. God is. And so sin and pain, suffering will not have the final verdict on your life, the final answer for you. Jesus does. And so just always remember to suffer in light of the gospel, seeing yourself in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. The next thing, Psalm 22, verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. So you will experience eternal satisfaction despite your suffering. So no matter what you go through in this life, you are promised satisfaction. Like the search for meaning, the search for fulfillment, that will finally come to a close and you will be perfectly satisfied, fully the person that God wants you to be, that the treasure that he has for you in heaven, you'll be experiencing that and there is full satisfaction. The next thing, verse 27, I'm going quick here as we wrap up. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. That you belong to a heavenly family with God as your king. So don't forget that who you belong to and who is your king. And these are all like literally four sermons here in 30 seconds. But just for time's sake, just remember that as a result of the cross, this is a promise for you and I as believers. And the last one, Psalm 22, verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. And so it's pointing to, hey, if you're a believer, death is not your end. That death feels, man, so final. If you've lost a loved one or a friend or really anyone who was close to you, it just feels like a door has been slammed in your face and that death is it. That's it. There's a reason, though. Paul, in the New Testament, when he talks about believers who have died, he does not really ever say the word dead or death. He says that they have simply fallen asleep. And the reality for Christians is that death has been transformed into sleep because of what Christ has done for you. All right, last mini sermon, Psalm 22, verse 30 to 31. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Think back to the last words of Christ on the cross. What were they? It is finished. Like Jesus is on the cross quoting lines from this psalm going, hey, guess what? It's me. It's happening. It's happening right now as he's dying on the cross. The pain he's experiencing, it's happening. The gospel is being actualized. The promised seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15 that we've been waiting for the entire time, he's here. And he is crushing the head of the serpent by his death under his feet. And so as we read the Old Testament, we're supposed to be looking and waiting for this seed who would crush the head of the woman to bring the people of God back to him. And here is Jesus saying, hey, here it is. It's me. I've done it. It is finished. So that was a really abrupt landing. But man, just go back through this psalm on your own. Just look at what's here. Don't miss this. Don't miss the fact, the reality that Jesus suffered and died to bring you into the family of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful in this moment that despite what we walked in here with, you look at us not with our track record, but you look at us through what your son Jesus has done for us on that cross. And we could stand here going, we have a family based in heaven with you as our king. We have people to rely on and live life with because of you and what you've done for us. Help us as we approach just this end of the Old Testament journey to be able to clearly see Jesus and treasure Jesus as the most valuable thing that we could ever find in this life. We ask that you'll be with us in our group time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.